I'd like to invite all the elders up real quick, please. If you could, if you're here, please come on up. There is an announcement I want to make, and I wanted to make it special from before. Our pastor, Jeff, has been here for 3 years this month. Now, in our near future, or past, excuse me, 3 years marked a significant time for a pastor here. They would wind up usually leaving for struggles and other things. So here today, as elders of Living Christ Church, we want to pray a blessing over you, okay? So I'm going to pass the mic around to each of you, and then I will close. So, Bill, if you would like to start.
Yeah, I'm going to do this.
Would you extend your hands out with us?
Yes, please. Lord, today we give thanks for Jeff and his service here, and today I want to bless him to be a man of deep wisdom. And that as we move forward as a church and in his role here as our leader, that he has the wisdom of you and of the Father's love.
Lord, we bless Jeff that your spirit will fall on him and the gifts that you've given him will be manifest and seen by all.
We bless Jeff and his family with strength to love our congregation well, and to love our community well, that we would catch it as well.
Lord, we thank you for Jeff. We thank you that we see his love for us as he stands in front of us every Sunday. In the name of Jesus, bless Jeff. I bless you with joy in the journey of being our pastor.
Father, we bless Pastor Jeff and his family, and we just thank you for his love for NIAC and meeting people where they are. And we just love Jeff for that, and we pray that he has strength and wisdom in that role.
Lord, we bless the authentic, follow me as I follow Jesus, contagious love for you that he has. May that ripple across this congregation and into this community.
Lord, I bless Pastor Jeff with a peace in his soul, with deep quiet time with you, Father. May this year be a year that he goes deeper and grows closer to you. So we ask all these blessings in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I also pray for the message that he has today. Lord, would you anoint his thoughts, anoint his lips, Lord Jesus. And Lord, may he speak truth and love to us, and may our hearts and all that hear be opened and softened to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you join us in claiming 3 years and 11 days and counting?
All right. Hey, I don't want to go any further without taking, if you just bear with me, a couple minutes. Today is 9/11. And if you're old enough to remember, you remember where you were, who you were with, and what you were doing. And so can we just take a couple minutes just in silence, in remembrance of those that we lost, maybe friends or family or people that you know of. And then I'm going to close us with a prayer for those families as they remember the 15th year of lost loved ones. Lord Jesus, as we remember this day, let us remember that in the face of evil, we saw stories of hope and courage and love. In one of the darkest hours of our nation, we saw the nation come together. And for a moment, there was no Jew or Gentile, black or white, male or female. that didn't register in our minds. What we saw was our brothers and our sisters in need. And you caused people to act in kindness and compassion for their fellow man. Lord Jesus, as we remember that, we pray for the families who are reminded each and every September 11th, the loss of a loved one. And Lord Jesus, your word says that you are the God of peace, and we ask that your peace would so flood those families' lives this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen. So I was listening to Mercy finish up the passage of scripture that we're going to read this morning. I thought, well, I'll just go up there and give a benediction, and we'll all go to the street fair. I do want to add a couple things, though, so just bear with me. It's Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you. It's page 1006, Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 25. But throughout the summer, we did a series on the Old Testament and re-looking at Old Testament stories that you may or may not have seen or read. And that was aligned with one of our pillars this year that we were looking at, one of our action steps that we were looking at this summer. And those three that we introduced last year were putting ourselves in positions to hear from God, going deeper in our relationship with him, and then loving on Nayak in such a way that they would not be able to escape the grasp of the love of Living Christ Church. And so this morning we're starting a series on loving Nayak, and so we could not do that series without talking about this passage of scripture in the Good Samaritan. And I oftentimes look on the internet for stories of love and stories of compassion. A lot of what goes on is not that. So anytime there's one of those stories, I either resend it out, tag a bunch of people, or just share my love for it. And the story passed through this week of a little girl sitting at a restaurant with her dad, eating steak and potatoes. And she looked out the window and she saw a homeless guy sitting on a bench. And she says to her dad, "Dad, I want to give him my food." And he said, "All right." So she gets down off the table, takes her plate and walks outside and hands steak and potatoes to a homeless man on the street. And he looks at her in shock, like, "Are you serious? You're giving this to me right now?" And you see her nod, and then she comes back in and she sits down back at the table with her dad, and she looks out the window with her hands on her chin like this. And she turns to her dad, and her dad says, "How do you feel?" And she goes, and then they fist pump. Oftentimes, kids get this so much because they're created by an intimate God who desires intimacy with us and with him, and they get it. And somewhere along the line, when the sin nature inside all of us takes root, we kind of lose sight of what's most important. You oftentimes get to see it modeled here every Sunday morning, the kids dancing around, waving flags. There is not a care in the world, and I absolutely love it. They might not have any idea or iota of a clue of what they're doing. They may just be waving a flag. And you know what? The God of the universe smiles. Because there's love and compassion in their souls. And we need to learn this in order to be true, authentic followers of God. We have to get this one. Like oftentimes, we either get loving God or loving others. And the bridge between those two, there's some kind of a gap. And so in this passage of scripture, we see this story this morning, starting in verse 25. It says this: "On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied." Jesus replied, "How do you read it?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you'll live." Very simple. I mean, it's not rocket science. You can boil everything down in Scripture to these two giant pillars. Love God, love others. Okay, let's all go. But we got to get them. They've got to make sense in our brain. And this conversation starts off by an expert who knows all the information. And he comes to Jesus to test him. And the implication is, not that he's trying to like back him up into the corner then any kind of thing, but okay, you're a teacher. All right, let's find out what you know, teacher. Let's figure this out. And so Jesus does what he often does when somebody asks him a question. He asks them a question. This is your question? How about this? How about this question? What does the Bible say? And so this expert in the law takes the Ten Commandments and he rightly introduces them into two things: love God, love others. If you take the law in the Old Testament that's found in Deuteronomy and you look at those Ten Commandments that were given to Moses, they break down to these two things: love God and love others. The first four: no other gods before me, don't make images and worship them, don't misuse my name, and take a Sabbath in honor of me. Love God. And then he takes the next six: honor your father and mother, do not murder, do not commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet, love your neighbor. He takes those two and he presents them to Jesus. And Jesus says, you're right, do it and you'll live. And the guy walks on and leaves and everything was well. No, he doesn't. He does what we often do. We look for an excuse not to do what we maybe know we should do. And he begins to ask Jesus this question in verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself and he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? So Jesus does the other thing that he often does when he's having a conversation with him. He tells him a story. Okay, here's a story, Jesus replied. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses that you may have. Jesus' response to this question that this man asked was to help the expert understand the root of what he was really asking. He wanted Jesus to say, your neighbor is the person who lives next door to you. Your neighbor is your people, the other Israelites. That's your neighbor. Go and love on them. That's what the expert probably was hoping for Jesus to say. But Jesus puts it in a very uncomfortable situation for him because the Samaritans were half Israelite, half Gentile, or half biologically an Israelite who had married and for generations were half Israelite and half Gentile. And so they weren't pure. They weren't pure God followers in the minds of the people. And to set the scenario up, as this man is walking down a road that would have been very familiar to them, this path was one of the only ways from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It was dangerous. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of that area, but it's all rocks, not a whole lot of trees, but a lot of crevices and cracks and caves for people to hide in. And you generally did not take this trip by yourself. You didn't take it by yourself. So maybe as Jesus starts the story, the guy listening, the man was stupid. What was he thinking going out there by himself? Of course he's going to get robbed. Of course this is going to happen. And so the other two coming along, this guy shouldn't have done it. Or Jesus is digging at the hard attitude of this man to get him to understand what's really important. The priest comes along, and most likely the priest had been to the temple in Jerusalem and was on his way back to his hometown. He had done his duties and his rites as a priest in the temple, and now he had to go and make himself pure. And priests were not allowed to touch anybody who was dead. By law, they weren't allowed to do it. Anybody who was bleeding or had open wounds or sores, if they touched them, they had to go through a whole ritual process of making themselves clean again. And that would have just added to what the priest had already had to do. So he looks at the man, most likely looks at the man and says, I don't have the time to help this man. Sorry, buddy, I gotta go. Even though the law also says, if you see your fellow man or his animal hurt and injured, you must help them. That was also law. Not only that, if you see a foreigner who falls in your land and is hurt, you need to help them as well. Five times in the Old Testament. You can dig and research later and come back to me and make sure I'm correct. But the priest doesn't have the time. He's got to go. Then the Levite comes along, and he sees the man laying there. And the Levites, who were not priests, assisted the priests in the rites and rituals that took place in the religion. And oftentimes, they're the ones who had to touch the blood, had to interact with the things that were unclean, and they were constantly in this pattern of going through the process of making themselves clean. And so, most likely, this Levite looks at this man and goes, man, I'm not going to add to what I have to do. I already have to go back to my hometown and got to deal with all this stuff. I can't add to it either. And he passes by on the other side. And then the most unlikely of circumstances, which is why Jesus does this, a Samaritan shows up. And when he sees him, there is not a hint anywhere in the text, not a hint that the Samaritan goes, let me see, do I have time? Do I have the wherewithal to take care of this man? It's immediately he goes to assist the man. And this would have been a completely foreign concept to the expert of the law. As soon as he began to tell this story, I can just see the man formulating in his mind, but, but. That would never happen, Jesus, because we don't interact with Samaritans. And I love that Jesus uses the Samaritan to the Israelite, not to the Israelite to the Samaritan. Because then he would have gone, oh, see, you know, the Israelites, you know, being above reproach, and he's going above and beyond. No, he takes the person that the Israelites did not like, were not their people, their kind. He takes that person and uses that person to help the pure. He not only helps him and bandages him and gets him to a healthy place, he takes him and puts him up in a hotel and uses 2 days' wages worth of money to take care of the man. And then says, hey, if you need any more, I'll come back and give it to you. There is absolutely no reason why the Samaritan needed to do this. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. But what happened? The Samaritan saw someone who was in need, and the first thing that popped into his head was, I have to help this person. I was reminded this week. Of Wells Crowther, who grew up in Nyack. Wells went to Upper Nyack Elementary School, where my kids have gone and go. He went to Nyack Middle School. He went to Nyack High School. When he was 16, he followed his dad and volunteered at the Empire Ladder Company right down the street from Upper Nyack Elementary School. His family says he idolized his dad from a young age. He would watch his dad get ready to go to work every single morning. Every single morning, his dad would fold up a comb in a red or a blue bandana and stick it in his right in his left pocket. And when he was 6 years old, his dad gave him a red bandana for himself. He held on to that red bandana most of his life. He wrapped it around his arm or wore it somewhere underneath his uniform. He played lacrosse and ice hockey for Nyack High School. He went on to play lacrosse for Boston University, Boston College. And he'd wear that red bandana underneath his clothes for every single game. While he was at Boston College, he was a member of FAC, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, who would get together to have Bible studies to encourage one another in their faith and to show love and teach younger people sports and how to be good to your fellow man because of their faith. After graduation, he took a job on the 101st floor of the South Tower of the World Trade Center for Sandler and O'Neill and Partners, an investment banking firm. At 9:12 on September 11th, 2001, he called his mom and said, "Mom, I'm okay, don't worry about me." And she never heard from him again. And then these stories started coming in of this man with a red bandana. He had made his way down from the 101st floor to the 78th floor. And when he got there in the lobby, he found tons of people who needed help. And with his training as a fireman and following what his dad had taught him, when you see someone who is in need, you help them. In a calm, authoritative voice, he helped tons of people get off that floor. There's one story that says he grabbed a woman, threw on her back, and walked down 17 floors to get her to safety. And when he got down there, he went back up. And if we know of, he did two more trips up to that 78th floor to get people down. His body was found with FDNY firemen in March of the following year at the base of the South Tower. And we know, through interaction between the fire department, that they were preparing to go back up with Jaws of Life to help more people. I hear that story. I read that story, I listen to that story, and it rings true in my soul. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we have to idolize our Father Jesus. If you go to the tribute page where you can give in his name, is John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that when a man lays down his life for his friend. So Jesus continues here in the story in verse 36. And he says to the man, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Who did it? The one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even say Samaritan. He couldn't even say the truth. The one who had mercy. And Jesus' command, "Go and do likewise," rings true today. Go and do likewise. You want to know what everything hinges upon? You want to know what eternal life is all about? Love God, love others. Go and do likewise. You cannot call upon God and say, "I love God," and then turn around and hate your fellow man. You cannot. It is unbiblical. It is a contradiction to everything Jesus taught to us. Just this week, I heard another story, and every single time I hear these stories, I just want to rip something apart. I listened to another person who had grown up in the church who had experienced unkindness from church people and untruth from the Word of God. I listened to him at pain in his voice. Tell me what he experienced by people who call themselves believers of God. And I looked him right in the eye and I said, "Listen, I know I did not do that to you. I know I didn't do it to you. But on behalf of the church, will you forgive me and us?" We cannot read this book and start with the people that we come in contact with. Get yourself clean, and then God will love you. That is not truth. The starting point is loving God. The finishing point is walking out that love with our fellow man. And it requires us to see our neighbor. It requires us to see our neighbor as people who are not like us. You want to know who your neighbor is? It's not just your comfort zone. It's not just the people you hang out with. It's the people you don't want to hang out with. And the people you don't want to like. Jesus says, love them and like them, because they're my children too. The worship team's going to come back up, and I want to close this way. Oftentimes I do a benediction at the end of the service, and we're going to do that as well. But I want to do a prayer for you of empowerment this morning. So this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you all to stand. And I want to do two things. I want to speak to you and then pray for you. The first of which is this. If you have, at any point in your life, not experienced the true love of Jesus Christ from the people like me who call him Lord, if you've been hurt or wounded or mistreated or neglected, or been unkind to, I want you all to look up here. On behalf of Jesus' children, who call him our Lord, I am sorry. I apologize to you for the lack of love that you received from people like me. Please, please forgive us. Now I want you to cup your hands. You don't have to close your eyes if you don't want to. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says bow your head and close your eyes. So that's a lie that maybe a lot of you have heard. Cup your hands, put them out in front. I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray your power and authority into every single person standing with their hands cupped. They cannot love their fellow man without the empowerment that comes from you. They can't do it. So this week, Lord Jesus, when they see somebody in need or don't see somebody in need, prompt them to the need. May you give each and every single person here this morning a God appointment this week so that somebody outside these four walls will experience the love of Christ that they may never have. And then I say this to the enemy of their soul. You have no authority to stop anyone in this room from accomplishing that task this week. I tell you, as a child of the risen Lord, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, to shut your mouth. You have no authority to stop anyone in this room from sharing the love of Christ with someone this week. Holy Spirit, instead, empower them, fill them, anoint them in the name of Jesus Christ to get that done. In your name I pray. Amen.